The scripture is read from 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 9. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will explore you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight peoples, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling amongst them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and deliver the godless, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment.
As I announced this morning, as we were considering the Lord's return, I mentioned that we're going to be looking this evening at the subject of false prophets. Of course, just had the scripture reading in 2 Peter 2. We'll have a little bit to say about that momentarily in the context of what we're going to be looking at. But the idea of false prophets, and certainly as we look at the scriptures, there are references to false prophets, and we certainly need to be aware of that fact. We need to be cognizant of the idea that there are individuals that teach error, set forth things that are not true, and lead others astray. When we look at this idea of these false prophets, there are a number of warnings that are sounded. We noted over here in 2 Peter 2, and there in verse 1, and the scripture reading went on further to look at some other elements and aspects of warnings sounded. But it simply sets forth, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, there's the warning that Peter's setting forth among the children of God, that there are individuals who come in and teach error, teach false doctrine. And the nature of that false doctrine is such that it leads others astray. And as a result of being led astray, there's destruction, condemnation attached to that. Jesus himself warned about these false teachers and the idea of false prophets. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and verses 15 and 16, we notice there, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So he gives this warning. He knows that there are these false prophets. There are individuals who teach error. Now, let me just define a false prophet or a false teacher. There's been a lot of discussion over the last number of years, even within the brotherhood, of the idea of what constitutes a false teacher. Somebody who's teaching error is one who advocates things that are contrary to God's will that leads to those following it and thus being in sin because they're teaching and advocating doctrinal error, practicing things contrary to God's teaching, to the Lord's will in the New Testament. I mean, it's not difficult. This is not rocket science. To think about the fact that if you have somebody teaching error, they're false teachers. They're teaching doctrine that causes people to lose their souls if you follow that and adhere to it. And as a result of some things that have been said and advocated over the last number of years, over a period of time, they try to re-describe false teachers as individuals who have false or bad motives, who are those who are doing things because of covetousness, because they have some evil design. And while it's true false teachers may have those characteristics, that's not what makes one a false teacher. A false teacher is one that teaches error. It's no more complicated than that. And if it's going to cost the souls of individuals that follow after these false teachers, just like the Lord warned, he set forth this and established the idea here that among you there'll be these people. They'll seem gentle. They will appear to be those that will be no way going to be of trouble or problems on the surface. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Why? Because they're destructive. The very things they're advocating, the very things they set forth, condemns people. Because when you follow it, you're going to be lost if you live those erroneous types of lifestyles, or you're engaged in doctrinal error, and if you're advocating things that are contrary to what the scriptures teach about the Lord's work and the church, and you're doing those things, then you're in error, and you're going to be held accountable for that. And there are people who teach these things. And so Jesus warns about it, that matter. And then we turn over to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and verse 1. In 1 John 4, verse 1, told not just the fact that there are those individuals who then, as we look, fall into false prophets or false teachers. Kind of use that, as Peter set forth in the past, these false prophets, now they're amongst you. You need to be aware of it. And so John, the apostle, says, beloved, do not believe. So don't just take things face value. Don't just because they're charismatic, because they may be able to talk smoothly, they may have an appeal. There may be some things that they set forth that stimulates the senses some way. That's not adequate or sufficient. You need to look beyond the surface and look to what's being stated. Do not believe their spirits where they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. You have to evaluate. And so we're going to look and see how that is to be then determined. Now, the false prophets and the idea of prophets and the time periods and things they're doing in the Old Testament scriptures we'll be looking at, the prophets were divinely guided of the Holy Spirit, God's will. In the Bible class and the auditorium on Sunday morning, we started a study just today in 2 Peter. We've been looking at 1 Peter. And we noticed some things about this idea of the prophets and Peter's and the things that the prophets did as they communicated and told things that were going to happen in the future as the Holy Spirit comprehend the full implications of what they were stating. The Holy Spirit gave them the information and they set it forth diligently. They were desirous of knowing, and they didn't understand the plan of God in its entirety. They only got glimpses of it, communicated it. It's not until we come to the New Testament and it comes to fruition until we see their fulfillment. That all this comes in the what was the prophets were prophesying and how it then came about to accomplish his work through the Messiah, through the salvation of our souls and the death of Christ upon the cross and the teaching and instruction that we followed in eternal life. That all that is laid out there and set before us. So we're going to look at false prophets and how to evaluate false prophets. And I will go ahead and stipulate that there's some variation on that today when we think about false teachers, because prophets that are divinely guided of the prophets were divinely guided, they were foretellers of God's word. False teachers today just misuse them. And so we're going to look and see how we analyze and how we assess the false prophet, and it's about how then we are to be able to differentiate between the teacher that's advocating truth and the one that is setting forth. And again, we'll look at it. It's not really complicated. It really is not something that is difficult to ascertain. Saying that it's not difficult is not the same thing as not saying that we don't have to be vigilant and we have to have some understanding of the warnings that are sounded and then delve into the scriptures so that we can error and truth. And that's our responsibility and our obligation. Every single solitary one of us has a duty to make said and preached and taught is the truth. I've made the statement before. I don't want anybody to take my word for what book. The book is true. What's found contained in the scriptures is correct and right. And If I say, you're my friend, to bring it to my attention, we'll open up the Word of God, we'll examine it together to make sure that what's being stated, I will gladly say I've taught error inadvertently, I'm not going to do it deliberately, but if I say something that's not right, and it's contrary to, I will willingly, gladly stand before you to say, I was wrong about this, I want to correct that, I want people to do it privately and individually and publicly. Because nothing's more important than the word of truth and adhering to it, and proclaiming it. So we're warned about false prophets. Now, how then does one determine this? Well, it's the testing of the prophets. Written word now. And so kind of looking to this idea of the false teacher, we compare what the teacher says with what the word says. The ones communicating God's will and setting forth things before them. So there had to be some way to analyze and to evaluate this. Scriptures give that ability to litmus test of being able to ascertain this. If you begin to consider this, we find in the scriptures the false prophets prophecies would individuals who are going to set forth some future event. If that doesn't come to fruition, if it doesn't come to pass, that's why? Because God is with the true prophet. God's the one that gave and communicated these future events. God said it and set it forth through them, and it comes to pass, and they're prophets of God. They have to be those that are speaking from, directing and guiding them. You turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and just a couple of verses of scripture that we want. The first one has to do with this principle that is given to the Israelites, those that them. So how you can differentiate between the true and false prophet? Well, one way to do this, one of the, is set forth. What happens when they prophesy something? In the 20th verse, we read, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken, the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it, presume not be afraid of him. Very simply, they say this is going to happen, comes along, it doesn't happen. For God. God didn't speak through them. They're not foretellers of God's will or foretelling of those events. And so if it fails, then you know that's not a true prophet, not one of my prophets. I wanted to note verse 10 for the purpose of seeing that as we come to the New Testament, it's initially because before the written word, it was necessary then for the word to be, for the Holy Spirit to direct, and we find the apostles were given the Holy Spirit in order to communicate the spiritual gifts were imparted through the laying on of the apostles' hands. They were able to do certain miraculous activities to confirm that these truths of the Word of God and through that confirmation. And then the Holy Spirit guided and directed them the things that they set forth. So there were them that spoke as the Holy Spirit guided them. But there was going to come a point when that would cease. And again, in the context, no longer do I even listen to somebody who comes up and says, you know, something's going to happen here in the future. The Holy Spirit has guided me. God has spoken to me. And so there's going to be these events, and I'm a prophet of His. Well, hey, we can discount that at face value because there are no longer any prophets. There's no need for prophets. There's no need for that indicated in that manner, in that way. And 1 Corinthians 13 addresses that. Now, the 1 Corinthians 13 is to talk about the right attitude that we're to have when doing, and specifically as it relates, but it also would entail anything that has to do with our working and serving the Lord and our fellow man and other Christians, that there's a certain disposition that we're to have, and that's one of love. We're motivated by love. So 1 Corinthians 13 is that chapter of love. It describes what love truly is. And that if I don't have that reason for what I do, I may do all kinds of wonderful things, but it's not going to be to my credit because I'm not doing it for the right reasons, which is love. And that love has to do with the right attitude coupled with the right action, having the right regard for those around about, as God has stipulated, as the Lord has set forth before me. So it's then the chapter of love. Now, the previous chapter talks about the spiritual gifts. It identifies the various spiritual gifts. It gives this list of these spiritual gifts. And describes that and how these gifts work together and that everybody within the body of Christ are working together in order to accomplish God's intended purposes. So it gives this instruction as it relates to that. Again, then you go to the 14th chapter and it says the implementation of this, how it's to be used, these spiritual gifts within the assembly. And what they were doing is they had these spiritual gifts. The worship service was chaotic, disrupted as a result of standing up, various ones speaking, just saying things. It was things going on. There was no structure. Nobody was being benefited and strengthened. Nobody was being edified as a result of this. So Paul addressed these matters. He said, here's the spiritual gifts. Here's the working together as the body of Christ. Here's the motivation of love. Here then is the way it's to be used correctly within the assembly, so everybody is built up, everybody's edified and encouraged. So he set forth these principles. Now the principle we still apply as it relates to our assembly, that things are to be done to edification, that it's not haphazard, it's there's structure in it. It's intended so that we can all be strengthened as a result of the worshipful activities we engage in. But the spiritual gifts themselves no longer exist. And the reason I know that is because in the context of all of this, in the 13th chapter, he refers to the way in which we see these spiritual gifts, that they had a particular use for a specific time frame, and that they once that time frame ceased, they'd no longer be needful. So these verses, 8 and following, read, love never fails. There's that motivation, that love that motivates us to do these right activities, even the use of spiritual gifts when they existed. But apart from that, everything we do, even to this day, we do as a result of love. But he says, never fails. But whether there are prophecies, that's a spiritual gift. They fail. Where there are tongues, that's a spiritual gift. They will cease. Where there's knowledge, he's talking about supernatural knowledge, which is listed over 1 Corinthians 12, the chapter before, that lists these very spiritual gifts. So he's talking about a spiritual gift here. It will vanish away. Well, when will these spiritual gifts, as listed among these various points having to do with prophecies, tongues, and this supernatural knowledge, when will these things cease? When will they come to an end? When will they vanish away and fail? Well, he goes on, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So he's talking about prophecy. He's talking about revelation. The things were being revealed. They were being revealed as the need was required in order for God to communicate, the Lord to communicate these truths to them. And so it was being revealed through the Holy Spirit, and it was being set forth before them. And so this revelation, it was in part. Why? Because it was ongoing. It had to be brought in as the need arose. It wasn't in its totality at that point in time. So it was coming along in this manner, in this way, in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Since he's talking about revelation, he's talking about the full, complete, revealed will of God. That's the contrast. Partly revealed as it's coming in. And once it's fully revealed and it's in its written form, then it no longer is necessary for us to receive further revelation. And so we have the perfect will of God. We have the complete will of the Lord. We have the scriptures in their entirety as we hold the book. And he says that's the preferable way. People get excited about the idea. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have spiritual gifts? Wouldn't it be great and glorious? Wouldn't it be a joy to be able to have the speaking in tongues and the prophesying and the communicating of all these things and miracles, being able to do these various types of miracles that we see in the first century among the Lord's church today? Well, let me tell you something. If that really had been the preferable way, it would never have ceased. It would never come to an end. The Lord would never have seeing to it that they would be removed from amongst us. But the Lord said, those things are the inferior. We have the better. And that's stated here, if you look further, about knowing in part, prophesying in part, receiving these things. He even said that this was the time of immaturity as a child, but when I became mature and full grown, these things no longer required or necessitated. We are far better off from the perspective of having full, complete revelation, and that we can go and look into that perfect law of liberty, as we read about it in James, the first chapter, than those individuals that had to rely upon that arrangement during that infancy of the church and the communicating of the Lord's will. It's a better situation, and that's the Lord intended it that way. So all scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. You and I can open up the book, look into the pages of the Holy Writ in order to ascertain what is being set forth, the complete, full, revealed will of God. How blessed we are. What a wonderful thing to reflect upon what the Lord has provided for us. And this idea of going back to that, sort of again, the sort of mentality that people have of the sensational as opposed to the spiritual. People substitute emotionalism for spirituality. We tend to get excited about things that are superficial in that way rather than the substantiveness of God's holy and divine word, which requires effort and work. It demands of us studying His will, opening up the book, examining it. So these false prophets, well, what we find here is, again, what they did back in those days was to evaluate the prophets by virtue of how the test was given, including whether or not their prophecies came to pass. Today, that no longer exists. However, we can still look at situations where people make such claims. And let me take just a few moments to observe this. Religious leaders sometimes predict tragic worldwide events to warn mankind and gather followers. Doomsday prophet Harold Camping and his disciples widely advertised that the earth would be destroyed in 2011. Needless to say, the world is still here. That's from Watchtower 2014, May 1st, page 3. Now, the relevance of this, and I'm sure some of y'all already know where this is going, already have some appreciation of this idea and what the Watchtower is. But let me go ahead and explain a little bit of these types of things. There's been many instances of people predicting the end times. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Looked at some elements of that. Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. It's not going to be advertised. There's not going to be anything that's signs that show and demonstrate when He's going to come. He's going to come suddenly, unexpectedly, from the standpoint of anything that predates occasion, from the perspective of something that we can look at and say, oh, He's about to come. Rather, we're always to be prepared and ready as He'll come as a thief in the night. For the Watchtower to say this, the Watchtower is the religious publication of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses are notorious for having made numerous predictions of the Lord's second coming. So, ironic, considering the Watchtower specifically said the end would come in 1914, then in 1925. This section, and incidentally, from this website, the website that I had, that's from this section, demonstrated over 20 messages promoted by the Watchtower for decades that turned out not to be true. And that's from jwfacts.com. That's where I got this particular information. You have a list of this. There's other places you can go. They made numerous predictions. The two most prominent ones that were done by their leadership was in 1914 and 1925. Every single solitary prediction failed. Every single solitary one of them were still here, and every one of those came and was arrived and gone past, and we continue on to this day. So the Watchtower pointed out the fact that these ones, that these religious leaders, you can't have any reliance upon them. They used one illustration of this Harold Camping. They noted this, that 2011, having made that reference. And the irony, of course, is that they themselves have made numerous predictions, and following the same reasoning, and correctly so, we discount the Watchtower and the Jehovah's Witnesses as being false prophets or false teachers. They said something that didn't come to pass, and applying that same standard, a biblical standard incidentally, we can discount them. Even though we recognize there are no prophets today, there's no foretelling of future events. As we noted from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have the written word. Nonetheless, those who advocate such, we can make apply this principle to them and say, look, here's what the Word of God has to say. And you made these various predictions, prophesied these various matters. They didn't come to pass. So obviously, we are to discount you as one that is of the Lord, the teaching from you. Let me give another illustration. Prophecy about Jesus' return within 56 years. President Smith then stated that the meeting had been called because God had commanded it, that it was made known to him by a vision and by the Holy Spirit. He then gave a revelation of some of the circumstances attending us while journeying to Zion, our trials, sufferings, and said God had not designed all this for nothing, but He had it in remembrance yet, and it was the will of God that those who went to Zion with the determination to lay down their lives, if necessary, should be ordained to the ministry and go forth to prune the vineyard for the last time, for the coming of the Lord, which was nigh, even 56 years, 1981 would have been the into that, the 56-year period, would wind up the scene. This is from CARM.org. Joseph Smith, he was the leader of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. He predicted and prophesied that that would happen. Of course, it's long since passed that time frame, 1891. We could multiply this several times over from all different kinds of organizations and groups that make certain claims about the Lord's coming. Every single solitary one of them are wrong, have passed. And so applying the idea of when they claim to be a prophet and from God and they don't set forth these things, then as Deuteronomy pointed out, or in the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses said, as set forth, these individuals are false prophets. Let's notice something else about Testament prophets. We say that what men wanted to hear. Back in the scriptures, one of the things that was identifying mark for those that were false prophets, not only that the things they would say, if they didn't come to pass, would discount them as a true prophet of God, but also, as one would look at it, they would say what men wanted, not what God communicated. There are a number of verses of scriptures that underscore this, but I think it's interesting to observe that that would certainly be an area in which you would find these prophets going about their activities and work, because they're interested in men, they're interested in doing things that appeal to them, and as a result of this, for various motivations, for various reasons, nonetheless, you're going to say things that men want to hear as opposed to what God wants men to hear. So in Jeremiah 23, and those are just verses 16 and 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Hey, don't worry about it. You know, everything's okay. There's going to be peace and everything's fine and you just kind of live along here, God still approves. There's any number of ways this can be looked at and described, but it's okay. It's about men. It's focused upon men rather than upon God. It has this appeal that's soothing and satisfying to men's ears, and it's not the teaching that needs to be set forth. One of the interesting things about the false prophets, they were adored by the people. And so frequently you see the prophets, the true prophets of God, what was their condition and situation among those in which they worked? Well, they were hated and despised and persecuted. Why? Because they would go sell them what they needed to hear in order to change their lives, in order to conform with the will of the Lord, while the false prophet told them, you're okay and you just continue on your way. Now, which of those two messages are people typically going to embrace? Yeah. Which of those are the ones that they desire to hear? See, that's the point that's being advocated here and noted. So in Micah, the third chapter, and as one turns over to Micah, and just to kind of reinforce this, because you see these verses, these ideas that are set forth. So in any number of places this is seen or observable, but just a couple of Old Testament passages, Micah being another one in the third chapter in verse 11, and it says, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, her prophets divine for money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Again, the motivation, the reasoning for this, the desire to please men, even to profit from it, in order for men to then desire to have them around and see to them. The true prophet says what God required. The false prophet said what man desired to hear from their lips. And finally, you turn over to 2 Timothy 4th chapter, verses 1 through 4, as we think about the New Testament. And so, again, there's the warning about these matters and what the responsibility is. It's not to appease men, but to please God if you're truly going to be a teacher, a proclaimer of His will. I charge you, therefore, before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Here in the New Testament, the same concerns are expressly set forth. You need to preach the word. We need to teach the word. Those that are going to preach and those that teach, and we all have responsibilities to varying degrees. What's our obligation? Not to tell people what they want to hear, but tell them what they need to hear. To express that. And if that's not something that they desire to hear, we accept the consequences of the fact that, but we want them to understand their soul is precious. And the only way they're going to have eternal life is to hear these truths. And people that live in sin need to understand that they are in sin and they need to come out of that sin so that they can be forgiven of that sin so they can make heaven their eternal abode. And too frequently, people are going to kind of cater to that disposition of wanting people to feel all right with their situation in life. When their situation is one of rebellion or sin, one in which they're living in wickedness and thus eternally lost and condemned. What a sad state not to tell people what they need to hear. You can do so lovingly. In fact, we have an obligation to, because we care about the souls of men, but that doesn't alter the truth of the teaching of God's word. And the false prophet says what people wanted to hear. False teachers are going to give people what they desire to hear. And the true teacher and preacher of the Lord's will is going to open the book and say, this is what the Lord has to say about our lives. You know, there's many a time it would be a lot easier to tell people that are living in adulterous marriages, you know, it's okay. We've got some way to kind of circumvent that, and it's all right, and we could just kind of do this. It'd be a lot easier to sit down in people's homes when you're trying to study with them, and you find out that their situation doesn't adhere to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:9. It'd be a lot easier to try to come up with some way to be able to say, well, it's going to be okay. Y'all can continue in the state that you're currently living in. When the Lord said it's adultery, then I have to tell them, it's an adulterous relationship. You can't continue in this. You need to cease this practice for your soul's sake. A false teacher ignores that and tells them, you're okay. Come on, you can worship with us. You're all right. Just continue on as you are. The Lord understands. Well, the Lord tells us what His will is, and we are commanded to proclaim it honestly, truthfully, caringly, and not with without respect of persons. Testing of the prophet also, teaching would contradict God's truths. Here's another test that's set forth, and you go back to the Old Testament. There's a situation in which not only having to do, and there's a similarity, but there needs to be a differentiation as well, between telling people what they want to hear, and also then the fact that the contradiction of God's truths, because it's not necessarily the individual lives and particular situations in their lives and that which you're going to give them soothing words, but there's also this idea they're going to proclaim things that are contrary to what the scriptures set forth or what God has said. And so the doctrinal error and the doctrinal teaching is found in these various instances. And so in Deuteronomy, going back again, in the warnings that you have that Moses sets forth and here and these series of speeches that he gives, these last communication before his death, in which he's through the Holy Spirit's direction setting forth these matters for them to take to heart as they're going to go into the land, and here's how you need to live righteously and faithfully before God. And so here's again the warning of these people who would be these false prophets or teachers or individuals who make claims that are false, and they want you to follow them. And among these things, they're going to teach things contrary to God's word that's already been communicated. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God and brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Now, the first part of this says, well, it says, now, if somebody says something, now remember the first test, they make a prophecy and the prophecy says it's come to pass. Well, you can ignore them. They're not a true prophet of God, because if God speaks it, it's going to happen. But let's suppose for a moment that this person says something, predicts something, and it happens. Well, that alone is not the only indicator. Because if they turn around and say, okay, this is the situation here, but by the way, we need to follow after these gods over here. And they start leading you away from Jehovah God, and they start advocating other things to worship and others to serve. What is to be done with those individuals? Well, you cut them off. You're not to follow them. You're not to adhere to what they say. Because they're leading you away from the truth. And what's the point of that? They contradict God's truths. They contradict those things that have been given. They're saying things that we know can't be right because the teaching instruction you've already received tells you about Jehovah God and His will and serving Him, not engaging in idolatry, not involving yourself in all these wicked behaviors and conduct. So if they tell you something contrary to what you've already been taught, they're false prophets. In Jeremiah 28:15, Jeremiah in his day dealt with these false prophets extensively. There were these individuals who stood up and were saying different things than what Jeremiah, as a true prophet of God, was saying as God gave them this instruction. They were just saying, oh, these things aren't so bad. There's not this to be concerned about. And Jeremiah was telling them, here's your situation, here's your circumstance, here's how you're supposed to do these things. And so there was this conflict that occurred. And of course, the people tended to follow these false prophets because it was things that they preferred, as opposed to what, again, they needed to be made aware of from God. One verse of Scripture, just to highlight the principle. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make His people trust in a lie. There was this conflict. You're saying these things and the people believe this lie. It's contrary to what the teaching is. It's contrary to the Lord's will. And if we apply that to the New Testament, we can look at one verse of Scripture to reinforce this. If somebody gets up and tells you something different from what the Lord has taught, as we look at it, then how are we to evaluate that person? We're going to test the spirits. We already know there aren't prophets, but there are false teachers, so we're going to test the false teacher. We're going to examine these things. We're going to consider certain situations. We have a standard by which we can evaluate them based upon what the things they have to say. And so Paul himself gave instructions about that gospel, about what had been communicated to them. And as he set this forth, he noted and warned about changing and perverting the gospel, the good news. And so he says there, I marvel in verse 6, as he writes these things to the Galatian brethren, verse 6 of the first chapter of Galatians, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. For there's some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let me pause here for a second and think about this together for just a few moments as we kind of close the study. Think about false prophets, false teachers, evaluation. There are individuals who think that they're communicated to by God in special, unique ways, not through the Scriptures. They think that there are these ways in which they get these voices that God is talking to them directly. They feel like maybe angels are in some way communicating with them in a different way, in a different manner than through the Word of truth. They begin to think that there's some of these things, and so they're wrestling with some elements of this. Well, God's will has been revealed to us fully, completely. God doesn't communicate something to us different. He's not going to communicate to us other than what He's given to us. He's made provisions for us so we have the full, total truth of His will that we can adhere to, that we can know, and we can live by. And if somebody comes and says, but an angel told me, they may be sincere, but we know the angels don't operate and function that way. The messengers of God, they're not going to do it this way now, today, apart from the events that have been described in Scripture. But what did Paul say? Even if an angel from heaven came and told you something different than what you received, let them be accursed. No person, man, individual, even heavenly being can communicate something different than what you received. So if somebody makes a claim like this, well, wait a minute. What you're saying is contrary to this. And even if it were so, which we would deny that that's even the manner and way which the Lord works today. He works through the Word, the written Word, the Holy Spirit communicated these things. But even if that were so, and they said something different than what we received, how do we deal with that? We reject it fully, completely. Because we have the truths of God's will. And it's not going to be different for various people. It's the same for everyone. The Lord Jesus Christ died for all men. He gave His Word that directs us in how we are to come to Him in the right way in order to have eternal life. It doesn't change. It's not altered. It's what's been set forth. So look to the book, the mind of God that's been revealed to us. Let's always use that as our standard to guide us, because that's what the Lord gave us in order to know His will and to make the proper application in our lives. Well, we're about to have a song of encouragement. In order for us to have the opportunity that are any present, if you need to respond in any way, knowing that what the Scriptures say is what we're to adhere to. And if the Lord gave us His will, He's given us these instructions, and we need to apply them to our lives. And if we're not right with the Lord, He's made provision so we can get right. And if you stand in need in any way in order to do that this very evening, we encourage you to come forward, make your request known, as together we stand and sing.